The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that reading completes the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, having began with verse 19. You know, all of us here today, both those who are lost and those who are saved, if you have been in very many missionary Baptist worship services, if you have attended very many missionary Baptist revival meetings, you have heard this preached on probably much more than one time. This scripture concerning Lazarus and the rich man is very well known to us. It's a very common reading. And you know, when I was studying this, I thought that I hope for none of us. I hope that and pray that if you're here today and lost, that you will listen to the Word of God. For those of us who are saved, I hope that we haven't, and I hope that we never feel like that we have heard this so many times that we have become numb to it. Because this is really something serious that Jesus was talking about here. And there is a difference of opinion. There are those that consider this to be one of the Lord's parables. I really don't, because the way that Jesus presented this is just not really the way that he would generally teach a parable. It doesn't seem to have the similitudes like most of the parables had. But, you know, I've thought about that a lot. And I thought even though that there is a difference of opinion as to whether or not this was a parable or whether Jesus was talking about a real event, really doesn't change the message that's in it. I doubt, and I don't see how there could be any disagreement as to what is being said here. And I'm going to say this here today, that people dying and leaving the world and going and suffering the torments of hell is no parable. It's reality. It happens. It takes place. My thought is that these two men that Jesus spoke about here, they lived. They existed. I believe that there was this rich man that Jesus spoke about here. In reality, he did live. He was not just a figure. He was not figurative. I believe there was a beggar named Lazarus. There is some very, very sad things, very sad things that are spoken of in these verses. To me, it's a horrible thought that people would die in their sins and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. What a horrible and a sad thought that is. But I want us to look at this today. I want to try today, as I stand before you, to break down the things that are recorded here to the best of my ability, and to examine these verses that I have read. We're talking about, to begin with, we're talking about a man that perhaps in our day we would use the term filthy rich. This man appears to have been very rich. And he was rich to the point, and I believe there are a lot of things concerning this that are not necessarily spoken of in these verses. It doesn't really tell us this necessarily, but if you study the history of the times, this man no doubt had people waiting on him. No doubt he had servants. He was so rich that even though he fared sumptuously every day, he probably had to do little to nothing to even prepare it. He probably, no doubt, had servants that would bring sustenance to him and that would wait on him. He fared sumptuously. He experienced this every day. From day to day, he experienced this, what many would consider to be a very lavish lifestyle. He was living, as some people would say today, living the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Fared sumptuously every day, had everything on a daily basis that he could possibly have to satisfy his flesh. You know, that's a big problem among humanity. There are way too many people that are only concerned about the flesh. There are way too many people that are only concerned about this temporal life. Folks, remember something. The Bible tells us that we have knowledge of this. And I want you to remember this today, that this life, your earthly life, is temporary. We're not going to be here forever. None of us. It's appointed unto us to die, and after this, the judgment. We're not going to remain here. We're just not here to stay. And so it's very important that we give heed to things more important than just the flesh. If that was all that mattered, if what happened to us in this life was all that mattered, then certainly this man had it made. But that's not what's important. And this account here teaches us that that there's something that's far more important than what we have here. The flesh, the outward man, the satisfaction of and the joy of the flesh is what far too many people are concerned with. Listen, if you're here today and you're lost, you need to seek after something that will last you beyond this life. You need to seek after eternal life. So this man, he was spoiled. He was spoiled with riches. And the great contrast was there was another man who had nothing. He was a beggar. And the Bible says that he was laid at his gate. That is, at the rich man's gate. He was laid at his gate full of sores. And he desired to just be fed with the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. Now, you know, it isn't really, we're not really told here, and it isn't really explained in detail here. We have been given a general account of what took place. But I believe that there is enough in here for us to see that this rich man gave very little thought to Lazarus. He gave very little thought to this beggar. If he would have been showing him compassion, then Lazarus would have not been begging crumbs, would he? He would have fed him. He had enough. He certainly had enough to feed him. But yet we read that he was just begging crumbs. I don't believe that this rich man was showing him any mercy or any compassion whatsoever. Probably he obviously knew who he was. We find that later on in the chapter. He obviously was aware of Lazarus, but I don't believe that he did anything to help him. The Bible says that the dogs came and licked his sores. And you know, when, and my preacher brothers know this, when you're studying for a sermon, you try to learn as much as you can about what you're being told. And so I even did some research about why does a dog lick somebody's sores? And there's somewhat of a differing opinion on that. I know that, you know, you can't just ask a dog to explain to you why they do something. They can't tell you. But most people that have, I suppose, canine experts, we might say, most people that have written about this, they say that they believe that a dog would lick the sores on a human for the same person, same reason that they do on themselves. You know, when a dog has a wound, it will lick its sore. It does that as an act of healing. It does that to try to heal the sore. And, you know, if that was the case here, then we could say that these dogs that came around and licked the sores of Lazarus were showing this poor beggar more compassion even than what the rich man was showing him. But the Bible tells us that these men died. They died. Did they do something that was unique just to them? No, they went the way of all the earth. They went the way that all of us are going to go. You know what? Listen, I am thankful today that I can stand before, and I do this from time to time in trying to preach the gospel, But I am so thankful today that I can stand before a congregation of people and say that I know that I'm going to die and leave this world, and it doesn't bother me. It used to, but when God saved me, He took that away. When God saved me, He took that fear that I had in my soul about death, He took it away. He removed it. And so when I think about the day of death, I can think about it with calmness and assurance because I know that it's well with my soul and I have a better place to go. These men, they died. They died. And they went to two different places. One of them went to heaven. Guess who? Lazarus, the beggar. The Bible teaches us that this man that had nothing in this world, that he died and he went to heaven. The rich man died also and was buried and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. Now let me tell you something. There's a lot of things that can be obtained with money. If you have enough money, there are a lot of things that you can possess. There are a lot of things that you can get your hands on. There are a lot of toys that you can own if you have the money to own them. The things of this world, you'll hear somebody say, there's an old saying where somebody says, how much would you sell that for me, or is it for sale? And they'll say, well, everything's for sale for the right price. There are many material, tangible possessions that can be had in this world with money. But I'll tell you what money won't do. It won't ever buy you favor with God. It will not buy you salvation. The price for salvation has been paid, thank the Lord. Jesus paid it in full for all of us. And the gift of God cannot be purchased with corruptible things. We were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And so this man may have had enough money that he could fare sumptuously every day. He may have had enough money to sit in his easy chair and be spoiled from day to day. But I'll tell you what, his money would not buy him a way or an entrance into heaven. It wouldn't. There's only one thing that can do that. He died and he went to hell. You know, I'm going to say this today, that we have all been given the ability to choose. God gave us that. We find in the scriptures that when God created the first man on earth, Adam, that he gave him the ability to choose. He gave to him a law. And that law was that of all the trees there in the garden, that he was allowed to eat except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, contrary to what some people believe, the Bible does not tell us that God decreed or predestined that Adam would transgress his law. He gave him the choice. In the day, correctly understood, that what God was saying to him, should you ever choose to take of the fruit of this tree, you will at that very moment become lost and separated from me. He was given the choice. You know, you have the choice today. You have the choice today You have the choice whether to believe the gospel or to reject it. You have the choice before you of whether to seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul or to reject Him. And I'm telling you that today because I want you to know today that you have that choice. But listen, if you choose wrongly, if you choose to reject the Lord, I want you to know this, you are going to stand before God responsible for yourself alone, and you're going to give an account unto Him for why you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This rich man found himself in an irreversible, eternal predicament. He was in hell. He was burning. There's people that scoff at that. There's people that make fun of that. There's people in the world that say that I don't believe that. You know what? I don't really know when this rich man was living, I don't know if he believed it or not. But I'll tell you this, if he didn't believe it while he was here, he believes it now. He believes now that it's real. He knows now that there's a real place of eternal damnation, eternal fire, and eternal torment, but it's too late. The knowledge that he has of it now won't do him any good. And we're taught that. He began to beg for mercy. Oh, he should have done that while he was living. He should have cried out to God for mercy while he was living. But no, all he thought about was the temporal things of life from day to day. All he thought about from day to day as he laid there spoiled in all of his lavish goods, all he thought about was the flesh until he died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes in eternal torments, and then he began to cry out for mercy when it was too late. Let me tell you something. There have been many people that have passed through this life, and they have said, I will never do that. There have been many that have heard the gospel proclaimed, and they've said, I'll never do that. I will never cry out to God. I will never bow down before people and let them see me praying to God. I'll never do it. I refuse to do it. But let me tell you something. If you said that, you're just deceiving yourself, because the day is going to come when you're going to cry out. You're going to cry out to God for His mercy. But this rich man did that too late. Too late. I want you to look at how things had shifted. I want you to just look at how things had changed. Lazarus in this life was... And really, his life was sad. It was. His life here was sad. He was so poor that he just didn't have food. He was unhealthy. His body was unhealthy. He was destitute. I mean, his earthly life was sad. But the Bible tells us that he went to be with God. When he left the world, he went to be with God. The rich man's life, you know, like I said, many people, and perhaps most people, would look at this rich man and they would have considered him to be very successful. They would have considered him to be living the dream and living the good life.
But the Bible says that he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Listen, I'll tell you what. There's nothing material. There's nothing tangible. There's nothing that we can possess of this world that will do anything for us in eternity. That's why we ought to be, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, if we have food and raiment, if we are blessed with the base necessities of life, we ought to be content with it, shouldn't we? Because none of them have any eternal value whatsoever. Whether they're boy toys or grown-up men toys. None of them have any eternal worth to them at all. Whatever this man had was left behind when he died. We came into the world with nothing, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. But Lazarus was the beggar on earth and the rich man in heaven. The rich man that we read about, he was the rich man on earth and he was the beggar in hell for eternity. What was he begging for? Mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, he referred to hell as a place of fire. He said it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. The Bible tells us in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it refers to hell as a lake of fire. Folks, I'm telling you today, it's real. It's real. There really are people today. There's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing God will do about it. It's too late. They've already rejected the Lord. They've already rejected His salvation. And they've already died. And, you know, we can't see them with our natural eye. But I tell you that they're there today in that horrible pit, in that horrible place, suffering eternal torments. And nothing will ever be done about it. I can't even think about that. I don't think we could even think about that all the time. We would probably go mad, wouldn't we? But it's for real. And the Bible tells us that he was begging for just a little bit. Just a little bit of comfort. He wasn't begging for what he had in this life. He wasn't begging for gallons of water. You know, in this world he had an abundance. He wasn't begging for that. Could I just get enough mercy for just a little drop of water on my tongue to cool my tongue because I'm so tormented in these flames? But he didn't get it. Listen, the mercy of God, the grace of God is available to you now. It's available to you now. It won't be available to anybody in eternity. I tell you what, these things that are proclaimed about people after they leave this life, about other people being able to pray them on into heaven and all this. Listen, that's not Bible. That's not Scripture. If you leave this world lost and undone, you're going to be that way for eternity. You're going to be that way forever. Hell is an eternal place of fire, damnation, outer darkness. The devil will be there.
The Lord's going to put him there in a little while. He knows that. He knows that he has a short time. He knows what his end is going to be. In fact, hell was actually prepared for him and his angels. That's who it was prepared for. But all those that forget God, all those that fail to get right with God, will go there. He wasn't granted the mercy that he begged for. Then he began to beg for mercy for his brothers. Didn't get that either. I believe that one of the saddest thoughts in this, and I believe this really added to his torment, was that when he made his plea for mercy, because of the torment that he was experiencing, he was reminded of his lifetime. He was reminded of the things he had in this world. Listen, I want you to think about the soberness and the seriousness of that, of being in eternal torment, in eternal fire, and being reminded throughout eternity of the opportunities that you had while you were living to get right with God. And you passed them up. You just passed them up. How foolish. How foolish would it be if you think about this even from a natural standpoint? How foolish would it be for somebody that was just about to be consumed with fire? They were standing in front of something that was burning and they were about to be consumed with fire. And somebody stepped up and said, hey, over here, there's a way of escape. There's a way that you can go here that the fire will not get you. How foolish would it be to say, nah, don't want anything to do with it. Listen, that's what the Lord offers you. He offers you that escape. He offers you that which will, give you eternal life, and you will never perish. You'll never perish. You'll never know the flames or the torments of hell. How foolish for anybody to just say, no, not interested. Not interested. Friends, God will have mercy. He'll have mercy on you now, but he won't if you reject him into eternity. He will not show you his mercy. He just won't. He's giving you time. He's giving you opportunity now. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I want you to understand something here before I close. I want you to think about with me, why did this rich man go to hell? Why did he go there? Was it because he was rich? Is that a great sin? Is that a great sin that sent him to hell? No. The Bible tells us of godly men that were rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. This man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Did he go to hell because he didn't have compassion on Lazarus? No. This man didn't go to hell because he was rich any more than Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. He missed heaven. And he went to hell for the same purpose that anybody will. He did not repent toward God. He didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him for salvation. That's it. That's the reason. The sin of unbelief. The conditions of being saved are repentance toward God. Turning away from sin, turning away from self, turning away from this life and turning to God and seeking His forgiveness and His salvation. And that's the only thing that will justify anybody before Him and take anybody to heaven. And that's the failure to do that is the only thing that will cause anybody to lose their soul for all eternity. I hope you believe that. That's the gospel. That's God's word. And that'll stand when the world is burning. I pray today, we're going to have a song, and I pray today that you'll take this to be as serious as it truly is, because your eternal soul hangs in the balance. Your eternal welfare is based upon what you will do with Jesus Christ. Brother Strode.
Number 360 in the church hymnal. Out on the perilous deep, where danger silently creep, and storms so violently sweep, you're drifting too far from the shore, drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today, let Him show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore. Today the tempest rolls high, and clouds o'ershadow the sky. Sure death is hovering nigh. You're drifting too far from the shore, drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today, let Him show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore. Why meet a terrible fate? Mercies abundantly wait. Turn back before it's too late. You're drifting too far from the shore, drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today, let Him show you the way. you're drifting too far from the shore.